So I'm wondering if you have ever seen the film Being There. It is a Webster family favorite. I think we do have somebody who has seen Being There. We just watched it again while we were at the beach a few weeks ago. So Being There is a comedic and dramatic satire, came out in 1979, starring Peter Sellers in his next to last role before he died. The premise reminds me of Forrest Gump 15 years before Forrest Gump, in that it explores what happens when a very ordinary person finds themselves in the middle of extraordinary events. There are admittedly parts of the film that have not aged well, but it is still, in my mind, a classic. Peter Sellers plays a character named Chance the Gardener, whose past remains a mystery throughout the story. He was apparently born, raised in, and never left the Washington, D.C. townhome of a wealthy old man. They don't ever give a name to this person. They just call him the old man. And in this home that he never left, never went to school, anything like that, Chance served as the gardener, wearing the old man's clothes, watching television in his spare time, and having all of his needs cared for by the housekeeping staff. So upon the old man's death, the lawyers who are dealing with the estate come and tell Chance that he has to leave the property, which he does on foot with nothing but the outfit he is wearing, an umbrella, and a suitcase full of personal belongings. So as he is walking across Washington, D.C., he receives a minor injury when the limousine carrying Eve Rand, the wife of Ben Rand, who's an influential industrialist, when that limousine backs into his leg. Eve takes Chance back to their estate in the hopes that they can offer him treatment and, more subtly, probably avoid a lawsuit. During the drive, when he introduces himself as Chance the Gardener, Eve misunderstands him to say Chauncey Gardener, which is a name that sticks with him for the rest of the narrative. Within a couple days, Chance, who is really just a very sheltered and simple person who wants to do nothing more than watch TV and tend a garden, has become a sensation. So Mr. Rand, that wealthy industrialist, is dying of a terminal illness, and he is profoundly politically connected, which leads to him and Chance having a private meeting with the President of the United States. After the president cites him in a speech, Chance is given a variety of interesting opportunities, everything from appearing as a guest on a late-night talk show to attending a party with the Soviet ambassador. By the end of the film, as the president eulogizes Mr. Rand while the pallbearers are carrying his casket to the mausoleum, there are whispers of drafting Chance to replace the president on the ticket for the upcoming election. So the reason Being There is a satire, you probably already figured this out, is because it's kind of ridiculous. Throughout the film, Chance is doing nothing but talking about his own limited experience and knowledge of gardening. However, those with whom he is speaking read their own meaning into his comments, thus making this simple person a screen upon which they project their own aspirations and goals and desires. When Chance describes the death of the old man, the eviction from his home, and his desire to work in Mr. Rand's garden, Mr. Rand understands him to be talking insightfully about the difficulties of life as a small business owner. When Chance talks about plant health and how the changing seasons affect the garden, the president thinks he is offering incisive commentary on economic policy. When Chance discusses the importance of caring appropriately for gardens, the talk show host takes his remarks for astute political observations. One of the main premises of Being There is the human tendency to complicate simple things, which leads us to miss the point altogether. In the high-stakes Cold War politics of the late 1970s, when this film was made, Chance the Gardener did represent an important truth. That is, if we pay attention to and tend that which is around us, the world will be a better place. However, the other people in the film are too busy cultivating their own agendas to understand this. As we enter the second Sunday in our sermon series, Make Like a Tree, What the Garden Can Teach Us About Our Faith, we will seek to continue exploring basic truths, these basic truths that the Bible communicates about our spirituality through illustrations drawn from gardens and gardening. So last week, we talked about how the Bible is full of references to these things because, in part, they were practical subjects that were deeply familiar to its audience for millennia, needing little to no explanation. In other words, Jesus and those whose voices are recorded in the Bible relied so heavily on garden symbolism in part because it was simple and accessible. However, a lot like with Chance the Gardener, we argue about these things. We assign meaning to these things. I have had people tell me, for instance, that, and it's a difficult story, but the story of the workers who were hired to work in the vineyard, you know what I'm talking about, they all get paid the same at the end of the day, and the ones who were there and worked through the heat of the day are angry. I've had people come up to me and say, I believe every other word in this thing, but not that story. How easily we mix ourselves up in those stories, those simple truths that the Bible communicates to us through explanations and illustrations like that. So today's readings from Job and John are cases in point of how the Bible uses this kind of imagery. They both have to do with trees, which are mentioned with great frequency throughout Scripture. If you signed up for the weekly emails we are sending for the sermon series, then you may have seen in week one's message that besides God and humans, trees are the most frequently mentioned living thing in the Bible. With 811 total occurrences of trees, groups of trees, or parts of trees in a typical English translation. This number does not include even the many times when specific types of trees are named. Like us, people in the Bible had a number of uses for trees. They supplied food, oil, building material, and shade, among other things. These folks certainly knew and depended upon trees. However, as important as trees were from a practical standpoint, the Bible frequently uses them also to talk about spiritual life. The psalmist likens faithful people to well-planted trees. Isaiah uses trees as an illustration for God's commitment to the covenant promise. Paul employs trees to symbolize the Gentiles' relationship to Judaism. Though most of us don't study or work with trees and other plants on a regular basis, or certainly we don't do so as experts, we all live our lives among them. Look out the windows on either side of you. We're surrounded by trees in a room built out of trees, a pulpit made from trees. They are part of the landscapes of our daily reality, so common we don't often give them a thought, even as we live existences that would be unimaginable without them. Thus, they are an important link between the Bible and our own lived experience. The lessons they can teach us are just as important now as they were for our biblical ancestors. There's plenty to be learned from trees, but we're going to center our considerations today around a fact that we all know. Very simple. Most trees have a portion above and a portion below the soil. In other words, trees are both rooted and reaching. First, the roots. It can be easy not to appreciate just how much is going on where we can't readily see it. Long before anything is evident to us, a viable seed has begun to establish a root system. As it sits in the ground, when the conditions are right, the seed first sends out what's called a radical or embryonic root, which then it anchors itself through that radical and starts absorbing water and minerals. This radical becomes a primary root that goes deeper and then starts to develop into roots that go wider also, anchoring and nourishing this little plant before it sends up stems and leaves that are visible to human eyes. As the plant matures, it grows both perennial roots and temporary feeder roots, which serve to absorb, conduct, and store water and minerals and also to stabilize the plant. So although these roots are generally not evident to us, unless you're like me and you're walking down the sidewalk and trip on one, they are essential to the plant's life and are much more extensive than we can imagine. A tree's root system typically spreads 2 to 4 times past the drip line and can go many feet deep, depending on the species and the conditions. Now, this is true not just of trees. One 20-inch tall ryegrass plant can have 1,890 square feet of roots beneath it. If you've ever taken a hold of a weed, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a gardener, you brace yourself, you get those legs engaged, you start pulling on that thing, and it simply won't let go until it does and you fall across the yard. If you've ever done that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. A plant's roots are a marvel. As today's reading from Job highlights, even as Job is mourning the seeming transience of human experience, he can admire how roots protect and sustain a tree's life long after it appears to be dead and gone. All of those roots, though, do not exist solely to produce more roots. Rather, after a seed has firmly enough established itself underground, it sends forth the shoot, which includes the stem, leaves or needles, and flowers. Shoots provide support for the leaves, buds, flowers, and fruit, while also serving to transport sugars and minerals and water. The leaves and needles are responsible for photosynthesis, that is, the process by which plants take sunlight, water, and carbon dioxide to create carbohydrates, food that is then distributed throughout the plant. So when we think of trees, this is likely what we have in mind: the trunk, the limbs, the leaves or needles, the flowers, the fruits. And as we know from those humble little roots, trees of tremendous size can grow over 400 feet tall, more than 30 feet in circumference, with crowns hundreds of feet in diameter, producing hundreds of pounds of fruit. Because trees are rooted in the soil, they can reach out into the world. And because they reach out into the world, they can be more deeply rooted. We see this interplay in faithful life. We too need to be rooted in good soil. Being anchored in and nourished by scripture, prayer, worship, meditation, faithful community, and other spiritual resources that connect us with God and one another guides us as we discern how best to live in a particular place and time. This is not to say that we will never leave where we are. Being rooted doesn't mean that you're fixed in place and can never go. It does mean that we engage wherever and whenever we might be with faithful intentionality, recognizing that God's kingdom, which we serve, is always near. As a function of its rootedness, a plant does its best with where and when it is, making it a remarkably resilient force, as the reading from Job suggests. As a function of our rootedness, we too can make the best of where and when we are. Precisely because a tree is rooted, it is capable of reaching out and providing remarkable gifts to the world around it. As people of faith, that's our calling too, isn't it? Today's passage from John makes it clear that disciples as branches are to be reflective of the vine, which is Jesus. Trees have remarkable integrity. Healthy apple tree roots produce a healthy apple tree trunk, which in turn produces healthy apple tree branches, healthy apple tree leaves, healthy apple blossoms, and in season, healthy apples, in addition to shade, shelter, beauty, soil stability, and more. Additionally, more subtly but no less important, through photosynthesis, trees release water and oxygen. This is an appropriate reminder for us as the disciples of Jesus, who identified himself as the living water, who breathed the Holy Spirit into the world around him. As Norman Wirtzba, professor at Duke Divinity School, writes, apart from the vine, the branch literally has no life, could not even have begun to have life. But as grafted, the branch knows true life because it is continually fed and nurtured by life's divine source. Human life is to grow out of Christ, who is the vine, so that we can be then the agents of God's continuing care in the world. We cannot mirror God's nature if we are not inspired and fed by God. So I'd like to briefly highlight 2 points here. One is that, particularly through their roots and their leaves, trees interact robustly with the world around them while maintaining their integrity and purpose as trees. Similarly, we as faithful people are not called to wall ourselves off from our contexts. We are intended to engage them fully while remembering and staying true to who we are, that is, faithful disciples, and what we are meant to do, that is, be fruitful in multiple ways. The second point is this. Healthy trees maintain a constant connection and exchange between the roots below ground and the trunks, limbs, and leaves above ground. The roots provide support, stability, water, and minerals to the rest of the plant, while the leaves via the limbs and the trunk send food as carbohydrates back to the roots. A healthy tree has to have that internal connection. Likewise, our internal beliefs and our external lives should be connected and mutually supportive. Our faith hopefully strengthens and deepens how we live, and how we live hopefully strengthens and expands our faith. Because we are rooted in God, we can reach into the world to love and to serve, and because we are reaching into the world in love and service, our roots in God can grow as we learn what it means to be disciples. As Chance the Gardener observes in Being There, as long as the roots are not severed, all is well and all will be well in the garden. Because we are rooted, we can reach out. And because we reach out, we can be more deeply rooted. When we tend to both of these movements of the spiritual life, the garden, the kingdom of God around us will indeed be a much better place. Friends, here we are, servants of the Lord. May it be with us this day, according to God's word. Amen.